Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
This is Culture of the Kingdom, our series on the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through. And this is session 20, entitled The Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer here in just a minute. For those of you who don't know where that is or what that is, it's a prayer that we have of Jesus, where it's Jesus actually praying, and it's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and following. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, like pretty much the dead middle, and it's probably the most prayed prayer in human history, I'm just guessing. Maybe help has been prayed more, but other than that, I would just guess because of the way that the Catholic Church has been structured, as well as other denominations, I would just guess that the Lord's Prayer has probably been prayed more than any prayer ever in any circles. And so that's kind of a cool thing. And so if it's the most prayed prayer, and if it's a prayer that Jesus prayed, and if it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, it's probably something we want to get a little bit of a grid for. And so I want to provide plenty of space for that this morning. So we're going to do a whole session just on the Lord's Prayer, and that's what we're doing right now. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll go through it kind of phrase by phrase. So this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, I want to talk a little bit about some of the kind of broad strokes of this, and then we'll get into the dynamics, the specifics rather. So this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of Jesus' intention to help Christianity forever forward get what it means to be a believer in Jesus 101. He included this prayer. It's kind of interesting in a sermon to have a prayer. And he included this prayer as part of his what Christianity should be all about, you know, believer's course 101 sort of a thing that's become foundational, you know, doctrine, foundational to the faith for all these years and however many years until he comes. And then for all eternity. I mean, it's not like in 10,000 years the Bible goes away. Forever, this has been documented that when Jesus was giving his intro sermon to what it means to be a Christian, he prayed in the middle of it and gave us the Lord's Prayer. In our context here, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. I think rightfully referring to the Sermon on the Mount as the culture of Christianity, the culture of the kingdom, the culture of what God wants us to be seeing Christianity as the normative stuff. We've got this prayer as part of the culture. We've got Jesus praying as part of the culture. I mean, all of that is speaks volumes. And so I just want for us to be able to kind of appreciate that as we jump in. But the last thing that I want to say as we begin to look at it is the Lord's Prayer is actually more than a prayer. It is a model for prayer. It is a model that Jesus left us. And so I want to say to us this morning, for all of us wherever we're at in our walks with Jesus, this is supposed to be what the culture of the kingdom's like. If you need it, and Jesus gave it to us that we would have it, so we all need it. But if you were like, "I don't know how to pray," the Sermon on the Mount gives us the Lord's Prayer, and it's a prayer model. I want to give those of you who are like kind of new in your walk with the Lord and kind of new at a prayer life thing, I want to give you the Lord's Prayer as a model of the way that you can begin to pattern your prayer life after. And so actually what we see in the very first line of what Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer is we see that Jesus' intention wasn't actually that we just pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim. It wasn't actually, "Hey, I'm going to give a prayer and then you just repeat after me every time you pray, whenever you want to pray, make sure you say these, you know, 70 words or whatever it is. Like, make sure you say this over and over." That's not actually what the intention was. Now, as a side note, we're quoting Jesus every time we pray it verbatim, so you can't do bad by praying the Lord's Prayer verbatim. I mean, just saying what Jesus said is a good thing. But let me give you the very first line that Jesus gives us in this. Jesus says, this then, Matthew 6, 9, is how you should pray. Not what you should pray, how you should pray. He said, I want to give you the how to pray. We actually know that the intention was Jesus trying to teach us how, not teach us what, because in the words, on the lines leading right up to this in one of the other Gospels, we see that the disciples of Jesus approached him and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, like John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And then Jesus said, this is how to pray. And then he gives them this exact prayer. So it's important that we see this as a model and not just as something to be repeated. I think we can lose a lot of the intention of Jesus by just reading this prayer and repeating it and kind of like writing it on our heart as the thing that we say every day. And we're not in a culture or community that is our normal anyway. But there are lots of parts of the faith in Jesus that's the way that this is commonly interpreted. And I think, again, it's good to pray it just straight up. But Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Now, what that means for us is, if it's an instruction manual, if it's instructions on how to pray instead of the exact words to recite, then now we've got gold. Now we've got a roadmap. Now we have got clear instructions on how to have a real prayer life in God. Instead of just a prayer to be repeated once a week or once a day or once a whatever, we've now got instructions on how we can have a real life in God in our prayer life. And remember who it is that's giving us this. The one who spent lots of time, eternity, before the Father. This guy knows how to pray. He knows what will awaken the human heart. He knows what will get the attention of the Father. So Jesus is giving us a model, you know, in order to know how to pray. So now that we read it once through, now let's break it down phrase by phrase and look at these phrases as how, okay? Jesus said, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. So the first thing is a focus on the Father. So making sure that in your prayer life, you've got to focus on the Father. The fact that he is Father, the fact that he is God, the fact that he is big, the fact that he is in heaven, the fact that that there is a heaven, just our prayer life, not aimlessly just words being muttered out, but focusing on the Father. That's how we begin, with a focus, because it engages faith. And so we're not just uttering words, we're thinking about the Father and we're addressing him. We're saying, Father. And so that's a good purpose in our hearts, is to make sure that when we pray that we're aiming it at the real Father in heaven and not just saying words or reciting words, that we are actually aiming it at the Father. Second thing out of Jesus' mouth in how to pray. Our Father in heaven, second thing, hallowed be your name. Now, if you want to get down to what this is really meaning, this is Jesus saying, worship him. This is declare his holiness, declare his worth, declare who he is, declare what he's about. Let your spirit remember the one who's in heaven and how good he is, how big he is, how awesome he is. Praise him. Make sure that part of your prayer life, maybe even the start of your prayer life, the recognition of who he is, and then praise him. Hallowed be your name. You're holy. You're so holy. What an interesting way to pray. I don't know that you and I would naturally start off our prayer, our engaging, start off our life in prayer with the component of praising God for who he is. But that's exactly how Jesus said it. He said, this is how you pray. You've got to make sure that declaring the nature of God is part of your prayer life. Because if declaring who God is not part of your prayer life, you're going to be missing out some significant components. And so I would even go as far as to say, I think the order that Jesus prayed these things in matters, but you're not going to like mess up your prayer life if you did them out of order, so long as all the components are there. And maybe one day you're really more focused on this aspect and another day more on that aspect. I think that's totally part of the gift that God gave us here. But making sure that hallowed be your name is holy, you are big, holy, awesome, perfect, praising who he is, his nature, be part of our prayer life. Next line, after we've worshiped him. I don't know if you're picking up on this, for those of you who are around the prayer room a lot, but we start all of our prayer meetings with worship. part of the reason we do that is this: to engage our hearts in who he is, in worshiping who he is, before we start asking him for stuff. Okay? So this third line, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, I just tell you, and we'll spend more time on this in a minute, I think us praying your kingdom come only gets about 1/1 billionth of the job done. I think we're supposed to know what his kingdom coming looks like and then pray for that. Pray for those aspects of his kingdom, not just say the phrase, your kingdom come, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. Like, what does it look like? What does your kingdom come look like in service on Sunday mornings? What does it look like in your family? What does it look like on the street? And then getting a heartbeat for that and then praying your kingdom come, but doing that after worship. And again, I don't think it's like your prayer doesn't work if you don't start with this exact, you know, pattern. I just think that there's something about these components all being in there that matter. And again, I think that the pattern is very helpful. The next, after your kingdom come, then asking for his will to be done in our lives. It says, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. First, it's, Lord, we want to see the establishment of your kingdom. So do some kingdom stuff. And then, Lord, let your will be done in my life, the lives of those around me, the life in my city. Let your will be accomplished. But again, I think it's more than we just pray, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done. What is his will? The Bible tells us a ton of what is his will. But if we don't know what the Bible says about what is his will, it's difficult for us to pray it. I think it's actually Jesus luring us in to know the word of God. What is the will of God? I don't know. Well, read the Bible. Well, now I know. Pray that. That the will of God would be done, not just simply that phrase reiterated over and over. Let's be those that have got a study about us, that know what the word says in order to be able to pray the purposes of God. I think that's really the purpose of what Jesus was giving us. This is how you pray, not what you pray. All right? Next line. This is now Matthew 6:11. Now, after we've prayed, just again, pay attention to the pattern here, the order. After we've prayed for the kingdom of God stuff, I mean, that's as big as it gets. I mean, that is as big, that's global, might even be past global. I mean, praying for the kingdom of God is a big deal. Praying for the will of God, the purposes of God to be fulfilled in all the ways on the earth as it is in heaven. After that, after. Then Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. Now, give us today our daily bread is interceding for our personal needs. But do you notice it came after some stuff? We have built our prayer lives so upside down. Maybe we worship him, maybe once a year, not necessarily in this context, but for the majority, maybe once a year we pray for kingdom stuff. But the majority of our prayer life is just about me, about my personal needs. And that is not how Jesus started. It's third or fourth or fifth down the list. He says, it ought to be a part of your prayer life, but it just shouldn't be like the prominent, most important thing you do when you start off every time, all the time. Like, pray for the kingdom to come. That's even more important than things go right in your life. But we've got such a personal interest or such a self-focus when it comes to the kingdom. The kingdom is totally second so often in our lives. It's supposed to be first. We're supposed to be second or fifth or 20th. But so often we make the kingdom of God either irrelevant or secondary or something. The kingdom's supposed to come before praying for the personal needs. Give us today our daily bread. But it's on the list. Jesus says, pray for your daily needs. Pray for, God help me, I need daily bread. Now, again, this is an invitation to pray for all the stuff you need in your life, not just to go, bread, more bread, please, bread. I mean, we got to have a little bit more depth of our language in prayer than give me bread. We're praying, Lord, you know the needs I have. I need this in my life. I need this. My emotional needs. I got all kinds of stuff. I need you to provide for me daily because what you gave me yesterday was awesome and it got me through, but today's another day. Part of this too is Jesus making sure we understand the concept of a prayer life being daily. It won't work for it to be weekly or monthly or every time there's a big prayer conference. Like, we have got to have daily interaction with the Lord in the place of prayer, or it doesn't work. You know, the picture, the daily bread, this is Jesus actually giving a giant wink to manna, okay? This is Jesus going, Israelites, anybody who's paying attention, your descendants from way, 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 way back when, you know they were wandering around out of the desert, and God manifested daily bread on the ground. It was pretty radical. And they needed it daily because God made sure that the bread that was there yesterday was not there tomorrow. It would dry up and go away, and they'd be like, where's the bread? There is no bread. If God doesn't give us bread tomorrow, we're going to die. And Jesus says, I want you to recognize God has the ability to make supernatural bread show up every day if he wants to. Just follow the instructions. He says, but I want you to pray. I want you to lean on the Lord. You remember the Israelites that would try to store up bread? It would be all maggoty and yuck the next day. I think you and I are the same. And we want our weekly bread. We want our yearly bread. At least monthly. Oh, God, just at least give me monthly bread. And God's like, you know, I'm really into daily. I really like the idea of you having to trust me today and tomorrow and the next day and again Thursday. It's like really hard for you, I know, and that's what I want. I want to press you in the hard where you come to me daily. I want you to pray for daily bread, those daily needs. Next line, in a prayer, forgive us our debts. Repentance. Jesus wrote repentance into the prayer model. I did it. I did that mistake. I said something wrong. I was mean to that person. I responded unkindly. I cut that person off in traffic. I did it. I own it. And Jesus says, it ought to be so normal that you are operating in repentance as a Christian. Christians repent all the time. That's what they do. Because if they don't, they're holding on to sin because you sinned. Because you're like me. You got sin in your life. You need to repent of it. And Jesus wrote it into the model. This is how you pray. This is how you be a Christian. You repent all the time. It's just normal. You just own it. You did something stupid, own it. And then the Lord will forgive you. It's great. And then they'll forgive you. And if they don't forgive you, God will judge them for not forgiving you. But your job is to repent all the time. I said it. I was unkind. I led you down a wrong road. I'm sorry. I said something. I did something. I unintentionally hurt you in this way. We are supposed to be the most repentant group. That's what produces humility. And God promises to bless humble people and promises to oppose proud people that won't humble themselves. He promises to stand against them. Now, God can be with you in 10 areas and standing against you in an 11th. Because you're willing to go with him on these, and on the 11th, you're like, no, I got this. I'm going to do it my way. He resists the proud. I do not want God resisting me. I have enough problems in my life. The wisest thing we can do is be repentant, like super over-the-top repentant. Jesus said it's part of prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Check this out. It's in the prayer. Part of normal Christianity, part of having a prayer life, is forgiving other people every time when they do something wrong to you. Today, you will have 10 terrible things happen. Somebody's going to do this. Somebody's going to say this. Somebody's going to forget it's your birthday. Somebody's going to do something to you. And it's going to happen 10 times. So what? Forgive them their debt. Forgive them. You did the thing. That's okay. I forgive you. And you forgiving them is not contingent on whether they want your forgiveness, whether they receive your forgiveness, or whether they are nice to you. It is contingent on you being able to be okay with God. Now, honestly, I would love for them to receive my forgiveness, but whether they do or not, God is watching. And more than watching, he's not like watching to smite, he's watching to bless. But if we don't forgive people who have messed us over, I'm not saying they didn't and it's a trite thing, I'm saying they did and it's bad. They messed you over. You must forgive them every time. Every time. Our debtors, we forgive those who sinned against us. We forgive them. They're a debtor. They owe me something. I forgive them. That debt is no longer a debt. It's over. What a free way to live. Bound up in bondage and holding on to things is how the other people live. I don't want to be the other people. I don't want to have that cluttering my soul. It clutters our relationship with God. Holding a debt over somebody doesn't really hurt them, not really. Because if they're really good at not letting that bother them, but you're really bad at it bothering you, who's worse off? Like, you're the one with the clutter and the crud in the soul. Like, we've got to deal with this. We've got to be those that forgive our debtors. Jesus included it in the prayer. When you're praying, oh, God, I'm so mad at that person. The only thing that matters right then in prayer is you forgiving that person even before you move on. Don't let the sun go down. Don't keep going. Don't move on like that's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's part of your prayer life. You've got to forgive those that have sinned against you. After that, and lead us not into temptation. What a great prayer. To pray for the Lord to help you not do anything stupid. I pray this all the time. God, please don't let me do anything stupid. Please help me. Please help me. Please help me. Praying to not be led into temptation. Praying for those moments where the temptation is intense. For you to have the strength, the wisdom, the grace, the way out, to not go that way. Praying even for your own soul to not be lured into things. Praying for your own mind to have the wisdom to not go down that road where there will be temptation. Lord, help me with this whole temptation thing. Like, I don't want to be a sinner all the time or ever. Help me. Help, 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 help. Jesus says a part of your prayer life is praying, God, help me not do anything stupid tomorrow. Help me. Lead me not into temptation. Give me the wisdom. Give me the protection. Give me friends that will keep me from doing something stupid. Help me not be walking down the road into additional sin because it's just more stuff I got to work out with you tomorrow in prayer. He says it should be part of our lives that we're asking the Lord for guards to lead us not into temptation, to protect us in the area of temptation. Then, right after the area of temptation, then the very next line, Matthew 6:13, is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is protection in all the physical realms. This is protection in all the ways that the enemy would attack. The temptation thing is, oh, Lord, don't let my soul be so carnal that without the devil's help, I go and do something stupid. Okay? This one is, I need even more help than protection from myself. I need protection from the devil. Please deliver us from the evil one. Protection. This is praying for the Lord, requesting the Holy Spirit to give you protection in any of those areas, the areas that you know he strikes, the attacks, the areas where, you know, you're just constantly under a barrage of the assault of the enemy. Deliver us from the evil one. This is the Lord's Prayer. This sounds exciting now. Like, I can do this if it's a model of how to pray instead of just 8 phrases to repeat kind of mindlessly, you know, over under my breath. Like, if this is a model, this is cool. This is cool. This is the point. This is what Jesus wants for us, that we would be able to walk this way and pray this way and find the freedom. And we can trust that Jesus did not include any element in this prayer that was unhelpful or unnecessary or extra. This is foundational Christianity and foundational prayer life stuff. And it maybe has some surprising elements. Well, let me keep going because I think it gets even better. The call to corporate prayer. This is a very interesting hidden component in the Lord's Prayer that if you've never thought about it before, it is a profound a reality. All right, so 9 times in 5 verses. In 5 verses, Jesus uses corporate language, not individual language. The way we normally read this is, my Father, give me today my daily bread. And that's not what it says. 9 times in 5 verses, it reads this way. Matthew 6:9-13, our Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is really interesting. This is Jesus making it really clear that there is something about the nature of prayer that absolutely should be corporate. And where we don't have corporate prayer lives, we are not doing what Jesus said. We want to have individual prayer lives. I am not giving up on an individual prayer life. You can't make me no matter what you say or do. But that's not enough. We, the body of Christ, the one bride, the one church, the one body. We are supposed to have a corporate prayer life where we are asking together. This is one of the profound reasons for the existence of the house of prayer, that we would be together in a room crying out, calling out to God together. And we're owning the we factor. Instead of all of this prayer stuff just being about us, I'll give you another little point here. The majority of the references in the Bible, it's not all, but it's somewhere around like 65%. So I'm just going to stick with that 65% number until somebody gets me the real percentage and it turns out to be 67 or 63. About 65% of the references in the Bible related to the subject of prayer are corporate references, not individual. This means more references in the Bible refer to us praying than to I praying. Us instead of me. The majority of the accounts of prayer in the Bible, the majority of the instructions of the prayer in the Bible, and the majority of the prayers in the Bible are corporate in nature. Now, all this to me, the big revelation to me is that means the subject of corporate prayer must be at least as big of a deal as the subject of individual prayer, if not more. And we live in a culture where that's not the case. And I'm not mad at us that that's where we're at, but it is something that we need to learn here, even from the Lord's Prayer. Jesus goes, this is how you pray, our. Why didn't he say my? If the big focus on prayer, they're saying, Jesus, how do we pray? Well, teach us. We need to know, as like men of God, we need to know how to pray. If the main focus was you and God only, why didn't Jesus model it and even just say, Father, forgive me, help me, pour out on me? If that was the primary model, it's not. The primary model is we, not I. That's just a very interesting lesson to learn right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount and the subject of prayer. All right, well, I want to go back to the kingdom objectives and the will of God. I'm going to spend a few minutes on each of those because I think that this will maybe help us get a little bit of insight. All right, so Jesus said, pray that the kingdom of God would come. Let me give you from the word some of what I think he means by that. And it's not all. To do all would take us, 40 weeks. But just in a couple of minutes, a few components of what is the revealed will of God, the revelation of the kingdom of God coming on the earth. What does that look like? When Jesus says, pray that his kingdom would come, what does his kingdom come look like? So we can pray it more specifically instead of just praying that phrase over and over. You tracking with me? All right. So one of the things when God wants to manifest his kingdom here on earth, part of that is ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our city, in our nation, in our whatever, thinking about God's kingdom coming. Now again, this is a really important detail. The kingdom of God is about as big of a subject as you can get. So we want to be thinking bigger as opposed to be thinking small. We want to think the kingdom established. So I would actually encourage you to think about what does the kingdom established look like in Arlington, in DFW, in Texas. Think about the kingdom of God, the establishment of the kingdom. It's big picture. It's big picture. So he wants ministry to happen. He wants the establishment of his kingdom in our city, in our state, in our nation, in our world. I want us to begin thinking when we're reading that line, let your kingdom come, for us to be thinking about a responsibility that we have as individuals that are part of the kingdom. So now think about the medieval kingdom, whatever, movie or book you've read, okay? And there's this medieval kingdom led by, a king, all right? If the peasants in the kingdom have a right perspective, they are very much thinking of themselves as citizens of the kingdom of England or whatever, okay? They're thinking of themselves as part of England, not just as individuals with lives that are doing stuff. They're thinking of themselves as part of the greater reality of the kingdom of England, okay? And they're thinking about what would be best for England. It would be best if this happened and if the invaders didn't come and if this and this and this. They're thinking about the big picture. That's the way we're supposed to be praying. We're praying as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, let the kingdom happen, the big stuff. Let the parts that affect all of us land on the earth, happen here. Part of this is government. We have in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, Paul urging that we pray for government. I skipped down a little bit. Kazetson, there you go. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. I urge then, first of all, this is Paul saying this is of a first priority. It sounds a little bit like when Jesus said the first priority was pray for the kingdom to come. Paul now says, I urge first of all that requests, prayer, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority. This is Paul understanding the principle of the kingdom of God and expanding it in a way that shows up in a big scale manifestation on the earth. He says, you need to pray for your governmental leaders, because if they do stupid stuff, it's going to make the kingdom of God hard. And if they do awesome stuff, like if, oh, I don't know, Nebuchadnezzar has a power encounter with God, he's going to make things happen better for the kingdom. If the evil king of Persia, Cyrus, has an encounter with God, gets moved by God because the saints were praying, let the kingdom come in Persia, move on the hearts of kings and do something in their lives that they would actually move the kingdom of God forward. If that happens, the kingdom of God moves forward. Powerful point here. The 2 weeks ago or whatever, when I was in Mombasa, I got to meet this pastor, and he was from Pakistan. And growing up, he was on the national cricket team for the nation of Pakistan. So as a 20-year-old, he was like one of the all-stars in the nation. Everybody knew his name. Okay, I know this guy, Oliver. He's great. Oliver was a national cricket player, was well-known. One of his best friends on the cricket team is now the current standing prime minister of Pakistan. He's lost. He's a nominal Muslim. But Oliver knows him, and Oliver is praying for the release of the kingdom of God through this man. And this man is doing things that are helping the kingdom of God move forward. It's crazy. That's profound. Well, that's what can happen in the place of prayer. That's what's supposed to happen. We pray for the kingdom of God to come. You want to think big picture, okay? Will be done is little picture. We'll look at that in a second. Kingdom, the big picture, the thing that affects everybody. Kingdom of God, government. We know that the Lord wants revival. He wants it. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of you understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Part of us praying for the kingdom to come is, God, bring revival. If you don't like that word, bring a move of your spirit in such a way in our region, in our state, in our nation, in the nations of the earth. Bring a move of your spirit where you get what you want. You say you don't want anybody to perish. Do something so big and wide scale, people stop perishing, they turn to Jesus. What a great thing that we can pray. We're praying for the kingdom of God to come, but we're praying informed intercession instead of just mumbling a phrase over and over. What are aspects of the kingdom coming? What does that look like? Well, this is one of those aspects. The increase of his power and his presence. That's another great way to pray for the kingdom to come. I put on here Exodus 25:8, but there's a lot of ways that that his presence and his power can show up. Exodus 25:8 says this, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Think about how awesome it would be if God's presence was so thick that it could be said he's dwelling amongst us, dwelling among the people of God on the earth. Praying for the presence, praying the big picture. Let your kingdom come. Let the power of God and the presence of the Lord manifest in such a way that people are able to sense your presence. They feel your presence. They're convicted by your presence. They're encouraged. There's joy. We live in a world that is like, it's got a lot of presences, and most of them are bad or really bad. The really bad guy ate the bad guy, and now he's ruling. There's like all kinds of really negative presence. You feel it. You walk past someplace and you just like feel slimed. You know, you have a conversation with somebody and they're just filled with such anger and hate. And you just feel this yuck presence. It's demons. We want the presence of God. Praying for the kingdom of God to come and the manifestation of the presence of God to increase in our city is a powerful way to see the kingdom of God grow, expressed, come to our city. This is the kind of stuff Jesus was talking about, not just pray the phrase over and over. Get understanding from the word of what it looks like when God's kingdom comes, and then pray that. God, do that thing I read, do that here. And then pray that and do that. Is that we're getting revelation from the scripture about what it means for the kingdom to come, then your will to be done. I look at the will of God to be done, and it's all encompassing, but it's so detailed, you wouldn't call it big picture only. The kingdom is the big picture. I think of the will of God as the will of God in your life and how those two things work together to impact all of us. The will of God for this church, the will of God for that church, how these two churches work together with the other however many, and the will of God being accomplished, the will in your of God in your marriage, the will of God in your prayer life, the will of God in this situation in your life, this situation, this day. The will of God is all-encompassing. It's like the nuances of everything in life, and we're praying, God, not only let your kingdom come, but let your will be done. See, they're two different things, or Jesus wouldn't have said them. It's no help to just say the same thing over and over. He's saying, let the kingdom be established, but then also the unique individual purposes of the Lord to be happening in everybody's life in every single way, which will, of course, usher in the kingdom in a greater way. Of course, these two things are connected, but the will of God being done, again, you don't want to just pray, your will be done, your will be done. You want to understand, well, what is the will of God? Well, we know from Romans 12, 2, that we are to know his will. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You can know his will. You don't just have to be somebody that prays, let your will be done. You can be somebody that knows. What is God's will? Well, what are some components in the word of his will? One of the components related to this is we're supposed to do it. Mark 3, 35, whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother. We're supposed to be those. This is Jesus talking about what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God. It's not to be able to quote verses and to go to church. What it means to be a member of the kingdom of God, to be a follower of Jesus, is that we do God's will. But how can we do God's will if we don't know God's will? We've got to be those that know it. So part of this then is that we give ourselves wholly to Christ. This is God's will for us. 2 Corinthians 8, 5. Look at this. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Doing God's will, knowing what it is, and then doing it. This is an important component. Wholly giving ourselves, fully giving ourselves to the purposes of the Lord. I'll just say it this way. For us to pray, God, let your will be done, and then even to pray whatever specific nuances of that we want to pray, but us not participate with the process is kind of unhelpful. We want to be those that know his will and walk out his will. To live holy lives, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you be sanctified and you avoid sexual immorality. It's his will. His will. Part of his will. Lord, let your will be done. Part of his will is don't do sexual immorality. That's part of his will. That's part of what God wants. Part of what God wants is walk in sanctification, walk out holiness. And where you lack, go, God, help, help. Your will is that I live holy, so help me to live holy. I don't want to walk in not holy because you say your will is holy. To live lives of prayer. This is part of God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Pray continually, for this is God's will for you in Christ. I'm just giving you a few verses. There's a ton. There's stuff that we can see in the Bible that we know without a doubt is God's will. And we're praying, God, let your will be done on the earth. Let your purposes. We can know what some of those are to even be praying them. God, help me to live a prayer life. Help me to have an actual prayer life. Help me to live sanctified. This is part of you praying, let your will be done. Because he's told us that this is his will. Next, praying for specific issues in our lives. Jesus, he kind of gave us that line, let your will be done. And then right after that, he then elaborates in like five phrases, parts of what his will is. God moving specifically in the issues in our lives. Part of his will is that you would have your daily bread, Matthew 6:11. That's part of his will, is that you'd have your daily bread. Or why would Jesus tell us to ask for it? I mean, Jesus is God. Part of it is that we would forgive our debts. That's part of the will of God being done, is that we would pray for forgiveness of our sins. And that we would be led out of temptation. And that we would be delivered from the evil one. All of these are components of what it means to be those that are operating in the will of God, that are actually not just praying it, but that are living it out. Let your will be done. We have that responsibility to do it ourselves. And then the last thing I'll point out, spend just two more minutes on this, is in addition to what he wants to do in our lives, in the just the daily realities, is discerning what his subjective will is for our lives. So praying for his will to be done is not just, God, keep me out of sin and help me to live a life of prayer. A big piece of his will, and it's the one we think of most, I put it last on purpose. The one we think of most is, what is your will for me in this situation about my job? What do you want related to this situation or this person or this interaction? What do you want? What do you want? What do you will? And that is a significant part of what we want to do. It is a major concern in our lives. The will of God related to our subjective circumstances, to our daily lives, and the things that God wants and the decisions that he wants us to make. And I'll just say it this way. When we came to Christ, we laid down our will. And now we're seeking his will be done in our lives. So it's important that we're approaching about, do I take this job? Do I quit? Do I get into this relationship? Do I leave? Do I go to this city? Do I not? I mean, we've got to be asking him those questions, because otherwise you won't even be in the right circumstances you're supposed to be in. God can still do stuff. He's God, but why would we tie one of his hands behind his back? Why would we do that? His will being done requires us seeking him about stuff. Do you want me to go to the thing? Do you want me to do the stuff? You want me to start the business? Do you want me to... We've got to figure out what his will is. And again, we do that by the renewing of our mind. Then we can test and approve what his will is. That renewing of our mind, here's what it really means. Die. Stop driving. Give him those keys. Die. Die to yourself. Die to your ambitions. Die to your desires. Die to your purposes. Die to your emotions. And ask him, what do you want? It's all about you. What do you want to do? You're in charge. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Your will be done, not mine. It might be helpful for all of us to add that line. Your will be done, not mine. One of the ways I started praying a long time ago, I would start praying, I go, Lord, whatever we do, we're not doing what I want. And if it just so happens you want what I want, then we'll do what you want. But we are not doing my plan. We are not doing my will, because my will is going to get us off course or worse. We've got to live this way. When we're praying, Lord, let your will be done, we can't then also hang on to our will. We've got to relinquish our will and go, whatever else is left, I guess that's what we're doing. So Lord, pray you speak or help, because otherwise we have a lot of blank spots here. There's going to be a lot of lull. We need the revelation of God's will in our lives, because that's way better. It's important that we understand we're part of the kingdom of God, and you can't have parts of the kingdom of God, parts of the kingdom of God, operating outside of the will of God, and the kingdom of God move forward like it's supposed to. We're all parts of the kingdom. We all need to be submitting our will and going, it's yours. My life is yours. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done everywhere. My life, their life, whether they like it or not, especially if they don't like it, get them. Your will be done in their lives. We've got to be those that submit our will. That Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us how to live. He's teaching us how to be Christians, how to interact with each other, how to be followers of Jesus.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.